Good morning. I'm really glad you're here. Some of my closest family is here this morning. I'm glad they're here. There may be some misunderstanding. I apologize. This is not my funeral. But don't leave. The day's young. We live in an uncertain world. There's a lot of things that can happen and go wrong. You can lose your job. Your life savings could be wiped out. Your kids could walk away from the faith. Your spouse could leave you suddenly or die. Your house could burn down. You may be diagnosed with a fatal illness. There's also less serious things that can happen to us. Your car might not start. You could break an arm. Someone can harm your reputation. You may fail a class and have to take it over again. And, of course, the worst thing that can happen is you could lose your iPhone. On top of all these things that could go wrong, there's things we got to do every day. We got to pay the bills, meals to cook, kids to take care of, all the responsibilities that we have at work, with our family and our church. And then we have to plan weddings and vacations and celebrations, etc. The list goes on and on. I don't know about you, but after this list, I'm ready to go home and go back to bed. There's so much to do in so little time. You may even be worrying about worrying. Sometimes I just worry about worrying. And if that wasn't enough, when you're worrying, you may have some friends around you or some family who think they can help you stop worrying, but just saying a quick phrase. Here's some of the phrases that we hear tossed out. Don't worry, be happy. Let it go. Take a deep breath. Or everything will work out. My favorite is from Dr. Phil. Or Bob Newhart, stop it. Just stop it. Although well-meaning, these worldly sayings or advice do not provide any real or lasting help. In fact, they probably do just the opposite. And even Christians have these similar sayings or advice. There may be some truth to them, but they probably don't have the lasting desired effect. Sayings such as, let go and let God. I advise don't do that when you're driving or hang gliding. God is in control. God won't give you more than you can handle. If God brought you to it, He will get you through it. These things may have some truth to them, and they may have some good theology, but by themselves, they may not help in that moment. There's so much to worry about, and it can be overwhelming. And Jesus knows it, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And He will give us 6 reasons not to worry. And not to be anxious. Just a quick few points about this morning's text, Matthew 6, 25 to 34. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, early in Jesus' ministry, and probably one of the most famous sermons of all, probably the most quoted. We also have a parallel text in Luke 12, 22 through 34. It's a later sermon than the one on the Mount, and it was given in Judea. It's not a second account of this sermon, but it's a second sermon for the same message. The Bible has a lot to say about anxiety, but the word itself may not be found that often in the Bible. The English Standard Version, which is the one we'll be using today, it has the word 19 times, and 5 of those will be in our text this morning. The Beloved King James does not use the word at all. In fact, it uses synonyms like troubles, heaviness, distress, and cares are used in this place. And the Greek translation for be not anxious or don't be anxious means to have the mind distracted. If you would turn your Bibles to Matthew 6, 25. And in honor of God's word, if you're able, would you please stand for reading of the word? Matthew 6, 25-34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is God's word. Please be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we come here today to worship you, to praise you, and exalt you. We pray that you are glorified with our reading, studying, and preaching of your holy word. Please give us an attentive mind, an open heart, and clear hearing, so that we are comforted by your word. Lord, I pray that we leave here today knowing Jesus a little better, loving Jesus more, and comforted in and by Jesus more. Lord, I pray that your word, that if anyone here today is a false convert or unsaved, by your grace, that they will be have their hearts softened, and give them the gift of repentance and faith. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' sweet, precious, and holy name. Amen. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, if you've been coming to this church more than a day, you know that when we see the word therefore, we're going to go and see what the therefore is so we can understand better the text we're reading. So if you'll go up just a little bit to verse 19 of chapter 6, we're going to see what the therefore is. Verse 29, and your Bible may have a heading, lay up treasures in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. But the point of these verses and the questions that we need to ask as we look at our text, where do our treasures lay? Are they in heaven or are they on earth? And who do you love, God or money? And who do you serve, God or money, possessions, and material things? The answer to these questions will help us see our priorities and maybe even help us see where the root of our worries are. When Jesus said, do not be anxious, he didn't just leave it at that. He wasn't like Dr. Phil. He didn't say, stop it. This is more than a command of don't. He tells us you don't have to be anxious, and I will tell you why. Why does Jesus use our basic needs when he talks about anxiety? Well, he's speaking to first century people, specifically Jews, who spent most of the time providing for their basic needs. It wasn't a modern society like it is today. And they knew how important these needs were and how much work and trouble it took to get those every day. However, all of our worries that are less than those all fall under this command of do not be anxious. Christ doesn't prohibit prudent thought either. We have to run our lives, our families, our homes, careers, etc. We have to plan and prepare for the future and take care of things that happen in our daily lives. And not all anxiety is sinful. We see in 1 Corinthians 7:32 when Paul states that an unmarried man is anxious about pleasing the Lord, while a married man is anxious about pleasing his wife. In this case, anxiety is not a sinful fear, but a deep, proper concern. Also, Jesus is not saying, in the grand scheme of things, your worries are not that big of a deal. We often deal with some serious issues, and I'm not trivializing those here today. So please don't misunderstand. Our problems are real, and they may need to be dealt with in a real and practical manner. In this first verse, Jesus is saying that our Christian life is more than just our earthly life. And by extension, your eternal life is far more important. So the first reason we have not to be anxious or worried that Jesus gives us, your life is bigger than your worries. You may be here today and have anxiety that you can't suppress or forgive. Is your conscience telling you that something's wrong? If you're not born again and Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, you have very good reason to be anxious. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. Obviously, this is no way advocates a sinful idleness on our part. If you would look at Proverbs 19:15. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. In other words, if you've got an able body, you should be working. The birds are not idle either. They just don't sit around waiting to be fed. They're not just sitting on telephone wires. Well, there are. But those are government employee birds. No, they're hunting food. They're building nests. They're taking care of their young. All in God's providence. And your Heavenly Father feeds them. If God provides food for them to eat, will He not take care of us? In fact, when we talk about God providing for the birds, God asked Job a rhetorical question, and Job already knows the answer. But God's telling him, who's in charge, reminding him who's in charge. Who provides for the raven its prey? And when its young once cry out to God for help and wander about for lack of food? Job 38:41. And are we not more valuable than the birds? They were created, and so were we, but we are God's crowning glory of creation. And if you would, please turn to Matthew 10:29. Matthew 10:29-31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So we see the second reason not to worry. The Lord takes care of the birds. And which of you can be anxious and add a single hour to your life? Okay, this is just simple logic, reasoning, or common sense. We all know, no matter what we do, we can't add a second, an hour, a day to our lives. Because God has preordained that day, that time. He's in control. So what do we worry? What do we accomplish by worrying? Nothing. So why worry? I know that's easy to say, isn't it? So we have the third reason to not worry that Jesus gives us. Worry accomplishes nothing. Let's go to verses 28 through 30. Like the birds, the lilies can do nothing to clothe themselves. It's by God's provision that they grow and bloom into beautiful flowers. And we know we have some beautiful flowers out here around our church. Many of you take care of those. They're beautiful, but we know they're God's creation. But what do we do in the fall? Some of them need to be chopped down and put in a broom pile. Solomon, he had great glory in pageantry. His kingdom was famous worldwide. If you want to sometime, read Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Not now. King Solomon was the richest and most prosperous king in all of Israel's history. He had access to the finest linens, the finest tailors, and he had the robe due to the richest king of the world. However, no matter how glorious his robe, it was still made by man. And it paled in comparison to God's creation, including the lilies and the grass. Once again, Jesus is rebuking the weak disciples when he says, "You of little faith." And of course, the King James, I love the way it says, "Ye of little faith." But this little faith is not a saving faith. We know that it only takes the mustard seed size of faith to be saved. No, this here is a wavering faith in the promises and provisions of God. If God has provided you a saving faith in taking care of your greatest need, the need for forgiveness, then you should have the faith that God will provide all your other needs. Are our greatest needs taken care of, my brothers and sisters? Because He saved us by His grace and mercy. Let's go to Matthew 8:25. This is right after the Sermon on the Mount, and we see right away the disciples still don't understand the faith that Jesus is talking about. He just told them a short time ago, and here they are on this boat. So let me read it to you. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And also these verses 28 to 30, they're the same logic as the birds. And he'll certainly take care of you. But Jesus does one better in this section. And I love the way David Paulson explains it. The promise is far more than God will take care of you. This is God will clothe you in nothing less than His radiant glory. I promise you. So why do you worry about the clothes you wear? I'll dress you in my own glory. Why do you worry about your health? I'll raise you from the dead to eternal life. Why do you worry about a few dollars? I'll give you the whole earth as your inheritance. And why do you worry when someone doesn't like you? I'll make you live in my kingdom of love forever. You can say amen if you want. Amen. If you shout out, "Help him, Lord, I know I got problems." Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" Once again, we're commanded, do not be anxious. Specifically about these three things: food, water, and clothing. Of course, we need these things to live. And Jesus has already told us why we don't need to be anxious about these things. But these three questions that Jesus asked about our physical needs can also be applied to our spiritual needs also. If you would, please turn to John 6:32. John, the Gospel of John, 6:32-35. John 6:32. What shall we eat? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If you would, turn to the next chapter, John chapter 7, verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. What shall we drink? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What shall we wear? The Apostle Paul tells us what we should wear in Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. I'll read it to you. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? But the beauty of the Bible, how everything works together. In verse 32, Jesus talks about the Gentiles. But these are people of the world, and they seek worldly things. They're outside the people of promise, and they're outside the blessing of God. And as we know, the rain falls on the righteous and unrighteous. And they don't even realize who's providing for them. Our Father knows what we need. And our Father happens to be the Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign God. You can rest assured, you're in great hands, aren't you? And to say that He knows what you need means He cares. First Peter chapter 5, verse 6, if you would go there, please. First Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. So now we see the fifth reason not to worry. Your loving Father knows what you need. But first, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So far, Jesus told us five reasons not to worry. Now He's going to tell us what to do instead. It's a practical application. Seek first the kingdom of God. This is the same kingdom of heaven. It refers to the sphere of salvation. Jesus was urging them to seek salvation and His promise. Literally come the full care and provisions of God. In other words, the promise is made that if we seek the kingdom first and its righteousness, all earthly needs will be given to us. But there's a condition. And that is that we seek the kingdom first and foremost. Everything else must be sought out only after seeking the kingdom of God. Seeking the kingdom must be first and also in our affections, with our whole hearts. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Matthew 22:37. And to pursue the righteousness means we must recognize that we cannot please God. We live in a sinful state. When we seek or seeking God's righteousness, we must seek the mercy of God also. And we must seek that Jesus transform our minds and conform us to the image of His Son. That's Romans 8:29. You see, Jesus never fell into temptation. Unlike us, He never sinned. He lived a perfect, sinless life, a righteous life. And He perfectly fulfilled God's law, and He is our high priest. And because of the person and work of Jesus, our sins are no longer seen by God. We are covered by Jesus' righteousness. Now God sees us clothed in Jesus' righteousness. And He says, all these things will be added to you. Romans 8:32. He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, with Him graciously, give us all things? His most precious thing, His Son. He sent here to die for us. Philippians 4:19. And God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Please go to Luke chapter 12, verse 32. This is the other sermon that I talked about that talks about anxiety. Luke 12, 32. This verse is not in our text today. It's only in the account in Luke. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Boy, those are kind, loving words, aren't they? Personal, His flock. It's a command, but more than that, Jesus is saying, you don't have to worry. We've been relieved. We don't have to worry. So now we have the sixth reason not to worry. And this is the most significant of all reasons. Because Jesus makes it as personal, intimate, and generous as possible. Your loving Father is happy to give you the kingdom. It pleases Him. It's not something He has to do. He wants to do it. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Before we talk about that, there may be some of you or know someone who's a constant worrier. I think the scientific term is worry wart. And they worry about today, tomorrow, and so and so. If you're anxious about today, more troubles will be here tomorrow. Guaranteed it. You start your worry all over again. And the next day, the next, and the next. It's a vicious cycle. A cycle that distracts your mind. Distract it from God's promises, from God's provisions, from God's grace. And distract it from the person and work of Jesus Christ, who has already taken care of your greatest need, the need of salvation and forgiveness of sins. When we're tempted to worry, or we find ourselves worrying, we need to avoid the temptation or stop the worrying before it gets into that vicious cycle. And it can lead us to helplessness, hopelessness, and despair. That's not God's plan for us. So how do we stop ourselves? Seeking the kingdom of God. You probably know this already, but anxiety affects our physical health. Have you ever been worried to the point that you could not eat? Maybe you couldn't sleep? Or your stomach was in a knot? We know that anxiety and stress can have a negative effect on our health. And if anxiety affects our physical health, then what are the effects on our spiritual health? Jesus commands us, do not be anxious. So if we disobey Jesus, we are sinning. Sin separates us from God. Sin hinders our walk with the Lord. Unrepentant sin keeps us from being more Christ-like. Jesus' words are not about avoiding situations that lead to anxiety, but they are how we react to situations that lead us, or could lead us, to anxiety. Please turn to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, starting at verse 2. James chapter 1, starting at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, God uses tests and trials and various predicaments to bring us back to Himself. The result is a stronger faith and a renewed relationship with God. Everything works to the good of His glory, right? If you would go to Philippians 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here we see that prayer is important when it comes to anxiety or anxiousness. And it's okay to pray for the storm to stop, asking God to calm the seas, rebuke the waves and the wind. But consider this prayer. Lord, if it is your will, calm the storm and deliver me from this trouble. And Lord, whether you calm the storm or not, then please calm me. Give me peace and comfort in you. Amen. That's a tough one to pray. I wasn't going to talk about this, but a few months ago we were praying and praying more than I think I've ever prayed before. A little girl was on her deathbed. And we prayed to God, please heal her. Please let her walk out of this hospital. Me and Angie were praying, if it's not your will, your will be done, and give us comfort. Well, I'm glad to report He answered our prayers. He took that little girl to heaven and He comforted us. I submit to you that worry is a kingdom issue. During our last Awana program, we taught the kids the books of the New Testament. And with each book, we taught them the overarching theme of the book as it relates to Jesus. We also did this in our Sunday school class. For example, the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is a servant. I wish the kids were here. They'd answer. The Gospel of Luke. Jesus is Savior. The Gospel of John. Jesus is truth. For those who were here, do you remember the one from Matthew? What's the overarching theme of the Gospel of Matthew? Jesus is King. Jesus is King. Our anxiety is ultimately about us, our self-interest, our desires, our wants, and our need to be in control. We make ourselves the idol, And we have set ourselves on the throne when we are anxious. We make ourselves the king, and the king must have what he desires. So who is your king? Is it you or is it Jesus? Who sits on the throne? Is it you or Jesus? If your earthly desires rule your life, you need a new ruler. If your worries are lording over you and your life, you need a new Lord. If you think your worry can save you, you need a new Savior. If you're the king, you need a new king. You see, it's all about Jesus. The whole Bible's about Jesus. A crimson thread all the way through. Our salvation, our peace, everything is about Jesus. And when we are told to seek Jesus' righteousness, we seek the kingdom through Jesus and seek His righteousness. Let me review the person and work of Jesus for you. And who gets tired of hearing this? Jesus, born of a virgin, born under the law, Jesus kept the law perfectly, never sinning. Only one who is righteous can keep the law and not sin. Jesus was and is the only way to live or to have a sinless life. Jesus was and is the only one to live a sinless life. Jesus is the only one who is eligible to be the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins and to appease the anger and wrath of a holy God who must have justice. We have broken God's law over and over again. We are sinful and can never keep the law. And by that, we deserve God's wrath, damnation, and eternal punishment. Jesus bore our sins on the cross. He bled and died for those who confess His glorious name. He's our ransom. He is the sacrifice that appeased God's wrath on our behalf. He paid our debt, a debt we could never pay. There's no condemnation for those who would believe. It is as if Jesus took in one hand, when He was on the cross, sinful man and a glorious God, and by His sacrifice and blood brought them together. And on that cross, Jesus declared, "It is finished." Not that He was finished, but "It is finished." And by His death, Jesus Christ secured salvation for all who would repent of their sins and call upon His name. We are then justified and forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future. And Jesus was taken down from the cross and buried in a tomb. And on the third day, He raised Himself. By His power, He walked out of the tomb, a risen, living, victorious Savior, defeating death and sin forever. And when He rose from the dead, He put an exclamation mark on the statement, "It is finished." All His righteousness is laid upon us. We are wrapped in His righteousness. Now God sees us as He sees Jesus' righteousness. All of our sins were laid upon Him as He hung on the cross. Jesus did this for you and me and for all who would believe. Then Jesus ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And one day He will return. He will defeat His enemies once and for all. He will build a new heaven and new earth. And all who have been saved by faith will live in His kingdom and worship Him for eternity. Those of you who should be anxious, before you can lay claim to what I just said, you should know this. And I'll try to say this as lovingly as I can. There's only one way to peace with God. Only one way to heaven. And it is by Jesus Christ Almighty. There's no other way. He is the mediator. There is no other. And without Jesus, there is no hope for you. If you reject Jesus, you will fall into the hands of the living God. And hell cannot be hot enough for you if after hearing this today, you decide to reject Jesus. then by your decision, you have made yourself an enemy of God. And when you're giving your due justice, you will curse this day. You will curse this message of salvation that you rejected. I beg you, do not reject salvation from Jesus. I've washed my hands of your blood. Your blood is now in your own hands. But there's good news. There's great news. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for sinners, that you are one. You can be saved. You can be reconciled with God. The arms of the Savior are open this very moment for you. Today is the day of salvation. And He will receive you if you humble yourself like a child and come to Him. Repent of your sins. Turn from your sins. Turn to Jesus. And Jesus says, come thine all to me who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly at heart. You shall find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. And what would you give up? Who would give up your sin, your guilt, your sorrow, your accusing conscience? And what would you receive? You would receive peace with God. You will receive the peace of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ will take away all your sins. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. He will move into your very life. He will dwell within you. You will lose everything that's tormenting you. And you will gain everything that will bless you and bring the peace of God and the blessing of God to your life. He's preparing a place in heaven for you right now, for all those who will commit their lives to Him. And one day when you die, He will take you to the presence of the Father and present you faultless before the throne of God. Look to Christ, who is the Savior of sinners. And may the Lord help you make this most important decision today. It's the most important decision you will ever make. Don't leave here without that. Don't get into that car without making that decision, because you may die today. Today is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather and to praise you. May your words keep us this week and beyond. Help us to fight and defeat worry and look to you for peace. Please calm us in our trials. Lord, may you multiply your mercy and peace and love to us. I pray this in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.